Now, I'd like to say again that I'm thankful to be home safe, be with my brothers and sisters in the Lord. Each trip that we go out into the world, we encounter things that they're just not good at all. We're living in a nude world. This is the world of nudeness. When he came in the evening time, he found them without a garment. And the nudeness in the natural indicates that people are spiritually unclothed. They are spiritually naked in the sight of God. And as we brought out a number of times with the garments, was placed on them in the garden. Now it is just in the reverse. And it indicates that with all of the religious teachings and with all of the religious people, with all of the religious preachers, that people are not being taught the Word of God and they are spiritually without a covering. And the Bible said in that day, they will enter into His presence or to the supper and they will be without the wedding garment. And when they are without the wedding garment, this means that they're naked in the sight of God. They are without the wedding garment. And the Bible says, bind them hand and feet and cast them into the outer darkness. He said unto them, friend, how camest thou into the wedding without the wedding garment? And so it is, we've entered into the supper time, into the evening time of the supper, and people have completely left off with God. They've just left off with God. I was talking to someone today, and of course the individual started talking to me about the Bible and the things of the Bible. I wasn't trying to be arrogant. I wasn't trying to be haughty. But it's like I said to them, I said, you don't want to live right. I said, you don't want God. I said, you don't want to do the right things. I said, you want to go out in the world and wallow in the mire. And I said, people do what they want to. And I said, you're doing what you want to. And of course, talking to people around the different parts of the world or the nation, they want to lead you to believe that they're helpless, that they can't do anything about it. And you need to pray for them and pray for them and pray for them. And folks, let me tell you, they're not helpless. They can do something about it. They do what they want to do. And like I told the individual, I said, you do what you want to do. You go where you want to go. I said, you don't want the ways of God, and you don't want what's right, and you don't want to live right. I said, that's the problem is. And somebody said, well, you mean you talk to people like that? That's the way I'm talking to you tonight. If you want to live right, you'd live right. Let's give the Lord a hand. You're doing what you want to do. You're doing exactly what you want to do. You're going to the movies when you want to. You're watching the ungodly things on TV when you want to. You cut the corners. You shyster around. You do that thing that's contrary to God. You fuss. You argue. You fight. You have temper. You go after money. You go after fame. You go after the prestige of the world. You go after businesses. You go to visit relatives. You do everything but God's will. That's because you want to do that. That's why you do that. You don't have a love for God. If the love of the world's in you, that's why you do that. Coming on back, I passed through that nude world again. And there were girls and boys almost without anything and getting worse all the time. You know, why they do that? They want to do that. They love the wages of unrighteousness. They don't come to the Lord because they don't love light. They know that if they come to the light, their deeds will be made manifest, that they're not wrought in Christ. And they will not come to the light lest they be reproved. They love their intellectual way of darkness. They love the tree of darkness because it fits their warped up concept of life. And so then they don't love the light, neither will they come to the light. But if you love the Lord, you'll walk in the light. And you'll have fellowship one with another. But they don't want what's right. So then they continue to do the things that they do. In their mind, they are depraved. In their mind, they are polluted. In their minds, they think evil all the day long. And the Bible said their thoughts are continually evil. And they're whited sepulchres that appear religiously white as to cleanse. And yet men fall into them unawares, for they are full of dead man's bones. And when you think of them, you think of them that dwell among the dead. For they that live in trespasses and sin are dead. Their dwelling is among the dead. They're among the tombs. And their delight is in money. And their delight is in passions and frolic. And their delight is in gossiping and backbiting and roaming and visiting and talking. Their delight is not in fasting nor praying nor studying the word nor giving to the cause of God or giving their time to Septidile, to follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus. Their mind and life is not centered toward Christ, nor is their ambitions or their motivated. Their motivation is not toward Christ, but it's toward the lust of the flesh, because Satan is their master. And they savor the things that be of the flesh, because Satan loves the things that be of the flesh. He's the prince of this world. This world belongs to him. As I say so often, until you come to the place to where you hate yourself and you hate your life and you hate the world and you hate all that's in it, all that's in it as to the system of the world, as to the world itself, as to the people that inhabit the world, and until you hate evil with a perfect hatred, you're not making any progress, folks. God is a spirit, and he desires that we be spiritual. And he that is born of God is spirit. And it is that God loveth the spiritual people. And God careth for the spiritual people. And God careth for his own. And God is angry with the wicked every day. And God hates their image. And God will pursue them till they perish from off of the face of the earth. For this world is of the devil, and it's filled with the devil. It's controlled by the devil, and the people that are in it is of the devil. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, I'm in it. Well, that means you're of the devil. Let's give him another one. All right. So now we know where we stand. I'm glad I'm not of this world, but I'm glad he chose me out of this world and hid me with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. And so then I'm not of this world. I don't have the love of this world in me. I don't have the desire of this world, and I don't want to go the way of the world. So then God, who is a spirit, loveth his own, just like the world loves its own. And the world hates you and I because we're not of this world. So then we are of the Lord, and the body is the Lord's. Not that old bodily image of that bastard child that you are, that's in the world. Not that. He killed that thing at Calvary in his sight, and he eradicated it from his sight and from his presence that he might never see that horrible, hideous tear of misdemeanor anymore. But they that are born of God are spirit, and they're bone of his bone, and they're flesh of his flesh. And that body is the temple of the Lord. And it's to be adorned as such, and God dwells in it. That's why it's the temple of the Lord, is because God is in his temple, and the temple is there so he can be in the temple. So when you're not born again, you're not the temple of the Lord, but you're the children of the devil. And Jesus said, Satan is your father, and his lust you're going to do because you're of the world. And you've got the devil's mind in you, and you're taken into captivity at the will of the devil. But when you're born of God, then are you his body, and then are you his temple, and then do you have the mind of Christ within you, and then do you deny self as to that old devil, as to the flesh and the perversion of that first birth. So then you deny that. So out in the world, we're out there in them, the Bible said, and we are among them, and yet we are a great light that shines even unto the ends of the earth. So let your light shine that men may see your good works and know that you're not of this world and that you're not in the flesh, that you are the wonderful, holy, godly, pure body of the Lord Jesus. You say, well, where do you find that? Well, I can bring it to you in the New Testament. I was reading it to my wife yesterday, how that they that are born of God don't sin, and they're godly, and they're holy, and they're pure, and they're righteous. Did you know that when a man and a woman puts on shorts, that they have to kill something in their life? Did you know that? That you can't wear shorts around in public without killing something in your life? Did you know that? It kills something. You have to override something. You sear your conscience with a hot iron. See, when you dress out in form-fitting clothing, whether you be man or woman, you kill something on the inside of you. When you fall after the world, you kill something. And the Bible said they've seared their conscience with a hot iron and they got past feeling. And they can say anything and they can do anything. They can go any place, be anything. And they're dead spiritually. Their minds are on their bodies and their faces and their money and their positions. Somebody said, well, I would love to have a business, Brother Pike. Well, I need some business partners. I'm in the greatest business in the world. The Bible said, be about your Father's business, and I'm about my Father's business. And this is the only lasting business. And if you'd like to have one, you can have it. But if you'd rather go after the world and eat with the swine, then you can do that too. Somebody said, well, that's why I don't like to hear you preach. Why? Because I tell the truth. That's why you don't like to hear me preach. I said, you can feed with the swine if you want to. The Bible said, and the prodigal would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat until he came to his senses. Somebody said, well, I don't like that kind of talk. That's because you're a swine. You love the Lord? That's what got them upset with Nehemiah in that day, is they were half-breeds. And they didn't like his preaching, and they didn't like what he was doing because he was building the walls back. And they didn't like that because they were part of the problem. Like Peter Marshall said one time, Lord, let me be part of the answer, not part of the problem. And they were part of the problem. They were ones that were giving him trouble, causing him problems. They at Bethlehem don't like that kind of talk because they are troublemakers. And they that are in the world don't like that kind of talk because they're troublemakers. The world has become a horrible situation. And the churches, as to the church world, the churches have turned into cages. And the Bible said they're a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And they've driven the Holy Ghost out, and they've driven the things of God out and the people of God out. And they've got ministers that stand up that transform themselves into ministers of the word. And they say, God loves you. God loves you. And like I told the individual today, I said, God don't love you. I said, you as contrary to God as you can be, and you're doing the dirty, filthy things of the world, and you're going after the world. I said, let me tell you, God don't love you. I said, as a matter of fact, he's going to pursue you if you do that until you perish from over the face of the earth. And he said, beware ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. I said, he's angry with the wicked every day, and even their prayers are abomination in his sight. I said, and all of their efforts and everything that they do is an abomination in his sight, and he despises their very image. And I said, that's what the problem is. If the preachers had preached that and told the people the truth, instead of telling this wicked, sinful, adulterous generation that God was with them and that God loved them, they would have straightened up their crooked ways and they'd got their lives straight. But now they are a wicked, sinful, adulterous generation. And you know why they are? Because mom and daddy ate sour grapes and their children's teeth are on edges. It was mom and daddy that wanted it so bad that hypocrited around as the half-breeds. And now their names are not on the roll. And they produce bastard children. They produced a generation of freaks. And God is bringing his wrath down on them. So they are an adulterous generation. They don't marry. They just live together like dogs. And somebody said, well, Brother Pike, what it is, some of the preachers, you know, they don't understand this new generation. And what God has to do is raise up preachers for this generation. Well, it's sad to have to tell you this, but he ain't got none for this generation. Let's give the Lord a hand. He's got something for this generation, but it's the fine brimstone that he's got for them. They are an adulterous generation, and God ain't going to raise up no adulterous preachers as for his cause. He will allow the devil to raise up some preachers for this generation that will deck out like they deck out and do like they do. And like a man over in the islands just said about a man over there, he was saying, well, said, if you have any disagreements with this preaching, he called his name, said, slip him a five and he'll take care of every bit of it. All right, so there are preachers for this generation. There's preachers of the devil. And they've transformed their minds and they mess with the word and they talk about the word and they sing about the word and they say God is love and they tell this generation how that God is bearing with them. But let me tell you something, God ain't bearing with you at all. God says you are a sinful, an adulterous generation. There ain't no preachers for you. God don't have no preachers your style. And you have heard the gospel as much or more than any generation that ever lived. And the Bible said our words have gone to the ends of the earth. And they have heard these things, but who has believed our report? And the Bible said the grace of God hath appeared unto all men, teaching them that denying worldly lust and ungodliness, that they should live soberly and righteously in this present world. God has the fine brimstone for you, just like he had the waters in the days of Noah. In the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, he brought the fine brimstone. He didn't spare any of them. The Bible said, no, a Lot, a just, godly, righteous man being vexed by the evil conversation, that God saved him. And in the days of Noah, the Bible said it grieved God at his heart that he'd ever made men and women. It grieved God at his heart. For he said the whole earth was overspread with violence. And he said, I will destroy man whom I have placed upon the earth. And he set out to destroy him. Had it not been for Noah finding grace in the eyes of God, there wouldn't even be a generation today. And he destroyed them all. And when he took them out of Egypt and gave them an opportunity to repent of their sin, the Bible said they did not. And God got angry and said, Moses, get out of the way and I'll destroy all of them. I'll raise up a generation from you. Which he later did. He killed every last one of them. Took Moses, raised up Joshua from Moses, and sent the children into Canaan. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. God has one that hath found grace in his sight, and that's Jesus for this generation. And he hath given them a sign called the resurrection as to Jonah. And you have the sign of the resurrection, and Jesus said that evil, adulterous generation would have no other sign, though they would seek it. And in this generation, all that is in Christ and all that is the family of Christ, as it was in the days of Noah, as to his family, that's the ones that's going to be saved, and there's not going to be anybody else saved. All right, so we praise the Lord. We know then that this generation is a sinful, adulterous generation that's waiting for the fine brimstone like I saw in the vision. And God doesn't have any preachers for them. The only preachers they have is the old-time gospel preachers that's always preached the old-time gospel. And the same gospel that Paul preached, that Peter preached, that I preached, that every other God-man has preached is the same gospel that they'll be judged by. And Paul said, and this gospel will judge you in the day of the judgment, even to the intents and thoughts of your heart. That the same gospel I'm preaching. And so then when I see them, they are a nude world, an adulterous world. They've lost their virtues because Satan doesn't like for anyone to have virtue except that he can prey on it and get it and use it to stay out of the dry places. But he doesn't want you to have any virtue for yourself whatsoever because he cannot fellowship you because virtue drives devils away and virtue brings healing and drives diseases away. And virtue is the thing that we should have. He hath called us unto glory and unto virtue. And the Bible teaches that if anything hath virtue in him, that we're to think on these. But this is a non-virtuous world. Non-virtuous women, non-virtuous men, non-virtuous churches. This is a non-virtuous generation, a generation of devils and demons. And all of this world is hated of God, and this world will pass away, and everything in it shall pass away, and all that abide shall be those that dwell in heaven, and those that have done the will of God, and the word of the Lord shall abide forever. We see then that we're not of this world, so why then do we run after the world, and why do we have to find us a place in the world, and why do we always want to own everything that we can get a hold of in the world, or misuse our strength and our substance and our mind? Why do we want to do the non-virtuous things, watch the non-virtuous things, hear the non-virtuous things, and go after the non-virtuous things? Why do we do that and then confess that we are the church when we know what the qualifications of the early church was? Why do we do that? You know why people do that? Because they want to do that. They are a sinful and adulterous generation. They are an evil generation. And God will not receive them. He hath not received them. He will not receive them. And as Brother Branham said years ago, if God doesn't do something pretty quick with this generation, he'll have to call Sodom and Gomorrah back up out of the graves and apologize to them. Because this generation has been so much more wretched than they. And it's like I was asking somebody today, if God has sent all of this grace so that he can give grace to these wretched people and to the wretched generation, why is it, I ask, that the very day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, he burned the place to ashes? Why did he do that? There was a lot of people there. Lot leaving, he was the only righteous one down there. And God had given his grace and spared the city for Lot's sake. And when Lot went out of there, he proved that he was angry with the wicked every day. And the Bible points out that Lot was typical of the church. The very day that the church goes out, God will burn, shake down, wreck, pour out of his wrath, as Revelation 8 says. And the saints will be cast into the earth, and there will be hell, and there will be fire, and there will be blood mingled with it, and there will be voices, there will be screaming, the very day that the church goes out of here. And I ask this question, I ask it again tonight. Would any sober-minded person come to the realization that there was within their house or their living room a big rattlesnake, and that their little children was in the living room with it? Would anybody be so ignorant as to say, I want to be merciful and not kill that snake, and just let him lay around there and bite the children? Could anyone be so ignorant? Or if they should be, could anyone be in that kind of condition and not be partakers of the poison that's injected in those little children at the bite? Wouldn't he be an accessory after the fact? Wouldn't he be a brute beast made to be taken and burned, knowing that thing was in there and was going to kill those little children and do nothing about it? That would be as bad or worse as those people that throw their little children to the crocodiles and to the big snakes. I'm related to you of Senefim years ago, of an actuality where they worshiped this big, huge cobra that was so huge. And they would go to this place and the thousands would gather around, and they would take an innocent little baby and set him over here on this big flat rock next to this big den. And then they would watch as the snake would come out. And as the big snake would crawl out and the little baby innocently reaching for it like that and touching it, and every time it reached for it, the fangs would pop the little baby, and it would be so horrible as to the pain that it endured. And then when it kind of shake it off innocent like, it reach again until the little baby crumble over that big poison snake there, and these people so blind that they thought they were pacifying the God of heaven to where he would spare all the rest from the lightning and the thundering and all these other things. You know, just watching it, it was so horrible that it was hard to sit there knowing that was an actual thing and thinking of what you would have done had you been there. Do you think that God is so ignorant that he allows Lucifer, the serpent, to lay within our midst and strike at the babies, and that he's a sweet, loving God that says, give them grace, while he kills them by the thousand and he causes them to go to hell to never have a chance again? Just be merciful. Just be merciful. Do you think God is doing that? Now, folks, it's like I've told you, God didn't put the terrors down here to begin with. They're of the devil, and the Bible said children of the devil, and beasts, and some of them brute beasts made to be taken and burned. And like it was with Judas, though he obtained part of the ministry of that day, and though he was very religious, and though he did all those kind of things, yet he was a devil from the beginning. And he belonged to the devil. And Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil. And that's why you do these things. And that's why you give place to the devil to live in you. Because you are of the devil. But they that love the Lord will do the will of God. But you're of your father, the devil. And Jesus said, his will you're going to do. And you're taken into captivity at Lucifer's will. So then you know who you are now. And you know where you stand now. And you know exactly what real preaching is and true preaching is now. Now, rise up and prove it wrong. Rise up and be a Bible scholar and prove it wrong. Show where the scripture is. Rise up and protect your side and be religious and prove it. Go about grumbling and mumbling and preaching and talking against the man of God and talking against the children of God and prove that all these things are wrong. You can't prove nothing because you're of the devil. You're blind to begin with. You don't even know where you're going. And the Bible said, if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. So it is a sad situation, even though we're just coming from the island. And an individual over there, there in the islands with a young girl, having a lot of problems out of the people he's preached to in the past. And as the Bible said, be sure your sins will find you out. His sins is finding him out. The people are coming down on him hard. Though he's been in the ministry for many years, the people are coming down on him hard, real hard. And even while I was there, staying at what they call the Lofty Fig, this man came, which has had such a great reputation among the people, came over to the manager and said, I'd love to see Brother Pike. Said, I don't guess you'll tell me what room he's in. And the man pondered as to the report I got, and he said, well, maybe I will. He said, I'll just tell him you're here, and I'll just tell him the devil's calling. Let's give the Lord a... That's how far the man has failed, how much the reputation is lost, and that's how bad a situation can get. And we spoke of this many years ago, that this would happen because this thing was in this man's life. But the Lord had us there just in time to kind of pick up some people that were noted people and carry them on the wing. We had a real experience while we was there. Somebody knocked on the door. We let him in, and when he came in, he stood there and looked at me for a few minutes, and he said, do you remember me? I thought maybe I did, but I wasn't sure, because it had been 11 years since I'd seen the man when I come to realize who it was. And he ran and grabbed me around the shoulders and began to weep and said, my friend, Brother Pike. And when I found out who it was a man that 11 years ago, he was there in the islands, and I heard about him. And he was about to go blind, and he had to have an operation on his eyes. And I told my wife, I said, Betty, I said, get together some money. We didn't have the money that we would needed, but I said, get together some money and give the money to them and let them take it to the man. And they did, and the man had a successful operation, And he was seeing good, and he was crying, and he was so tore up. And I didn't realize it, but he had testified all over the island to people about what was done. And I thought, Lord, one little thing that we can do in letting our light shine, and sometimes it will be more valuable than 50 sermons. I've told you about the story numbers of times about A.A. Allen when A.A. Allen was in his ministry and was trying to do right, had gone to pastor a church somewhere. I told you how that one morning a man came in and gave his heart to God. There was supposed to be a bad fellow that nobody had ever been able to reach. And when Brother Allen asked him to testify, and he asked what part of his sermon touched his heart, he said, "Sir, your sermon didn't touch my heart." He said, "But a little boy, my little boy, in the winter when it was cold that had no shoes," he said, "a little pair of white shoes was given to him and said, it's been talking to me all this time and said it got the best of me and that's what brought me to God." Let's give the Lord a hand. So we see again that pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, that you visit the orphan and the widows and their afflictions and then keep yourselves unspotted from the world. All right, I want to read chapter 22. "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm and another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servant, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." You know, I'd like to just comment there just a few minutes since I talked to you so much before I read. See, it takes the wedding garment. It takes the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible said, put ye on the body of the Lord Jesus. That is, become the body that is his temple. The body of the Lord that is his temple. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. But begin to live holy and talk holy and walk holy and be holy. This is putting on the Lord. And then let it be him living and no more you. And let the life of Christ that's on the inside be made manifest in your mortal genes when you are born to the Lord. For see, we are called to the supper to put on the garment of the Lord Jesus, or we can't partake of the supper. And all of these that have been bidden, they're too busy in their lewdness. They're too busy in their buying and selling. They're too busy in all of the businesses of the world and their desires and the things that they want. They're too busy watching the non-virtuous things in the newspaper and the programs of TV and all the things of the world. They're too busy to really get down to business with God and to love the Lord and to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. They're too busy. They can't do that. See, it's like I heard today, as it was, somebody that you're familiar with that owns a big TV station and operation up here in Atlanta, Georgia, that reaches even over into Russia. how that he made his smart remarks about how that he was sorry that he offended the Christians because he had made some foolish statement, and how that he had come against the Christians, you know. Said he was sorry for that, but I believe he said something about he couldn't hardly wait, that is, to go where he was going. Said because he knew he was going to hell, and had made the statement that if he drank a little whiskey and took up time with a few women, that if that was going to take him to hell, then he'd just go to hell. And sure enough, he will. But he made some other foolish remarks, blasphemous remarks, and I think went on to say that he'd changed the Ten Commandments. But the Lord spoke to me, and the Lord said, I'll cut him down like a tree, and I won't even leave him root nor branch. And so then, with his boasting and his foolishness, he is going on in the world, pushing the things of the world, doing the things of the world, loving the things of the world. Having been lifted up, the rich answereth haughty. So he's been lifted up into the things of the world. And when they do like that, then they make themselves God. They'll change the commandments. They'll do what they want to. They'll act the way that they want to. You know, you can't tell them anything. They'll just be whatever they want to be. But nevertheless, God knows that his number is 666. Let's give the Lord honor. And he knows just what to do to it. And the Bible says that God will laugh at their calamity and mock when their fear cometh. And the Bible said, and God will laugh at them. Said, for he knoweth that death is going to take them. He will laugh at them because he knoweth that death will take them. That's what he thinks about them. See, it is true, I say again, that God is love, and he will love anybody that's lovable. Anybody that he can love, he will love. He will do whatever he will can, and it is true that God is love to the extent that God has poured out upon all flesh the rain of his grace. Since the righteous are here, then God has kept them here because they're the salt of the earth, so that his grace can rain down from heaven until the time of their perfecting, until the time of their maturity, until the time of their developing. And then when they've come to the place to where they have that perfect faith, God will take them out of here. But he's angry with the wicked every day. Though the grace of God is coming, though the blood is on the seat of atonement, though the rain is upon the tares as well as the wheat, God hates the tares. And someday he'll cut it down and he'll bind it in bundles and he will burn it. Can't you just think, now God has had so much grace all of this time, loving that tare, wooing that tare, saying that I'm going to give you enough grace so that you can turn into wheat. And then at the end of the way, he snatches it out of the ground and he throws it into the fire. Can't you see the end of that great love that you understand? Don't you realize how ignorant you are? Don't you know that Jesus knows from the beginning the children of wisdom? And the Bible said he knoweth them that are his. And that before Esau and Jacob was ever born into the world, I remind you again, he said, Jacob have I loved and the terror have I hated. And that he said, all of these tares is of the devil. I didn't plant these, the enemy did. And that he knows the tare. That he said to Judas, a tare, I have chosen 12, he said to the disciples. He said, but one of you is a devil. Don't you know that this was given to us in Christ before the world ever was? And our names were written down in the Lamb's book of life, and the Lamb was slain in the mind of God before the world ever was, and that you were sealed unto the day of redemption, and that you are the predestinated of God. So then why is the grace coming? Why is it on those people? Why is it that the old snake is allowed to stay around? Is it because of God's love for him? God showed what he thought about the snake when Jesus, who was symbolic of the serpent in the wilderness, hang at Calvary, when God literally poured out his wrath on him. See, the Lord right then and there, he showed what he thought about the snake. That's the way he felt about the serpent. And he smote the serpent. Even your bodily image, He smote it to completely eradicate, to completely do away with it. He smote it that you might be partakers of the grace of God, because you are that which is good. You are that which is holy. You are that which is right by the foreknowledge of God. And so then God delivering Jesus, the Christ, to the Calvary of the past years, God having delivered him, even in your life again and again, as sheep that are led to the slaughter. And the Bible said more than conquerors through Christ that gave himself for us, being delivered and killed all the day long, that this world may continue. God doing that, God suffering that. Did God love the serpent? He smote it with all of his fury. All of his fury to get that image out of the way that you had reflected. To do away with that, that your true image might be made manifest in the earth, that people might see that you are sons and daughters of God. Now, beloved, are you the sons of God, that you might be the sons of God, and that you might have the blessings and prosperity that God intended for you. And so then the old serpent has climbed into the upper lintel, and he said, God said, though thou makest thy nest among the stars, as to your intellectual achievement, I shall cast thee down to hell. So then we find that God is angry with the old serpent. He's on the trail of the serpent. He's trying to kill out the serpent. Then why does he allow him to continue? He doesn't allow him to continue to the extent that he's pursuing the wicked every day. He's on the trail of the serpent every day. The only thing is, he's trying to get you far enough away from the serpent that he can set his bow upon the serpent and kill the serpent without killing you. He's trying to get you out of the blackmail situation in which you are, in that Lucifer, as an angelic being, great and mighty and powerful, sits upon the circle of the earth to the extent that he is between God and God's people, and God's people being babes and having been stolen away, and God not being able to get to them. Satan has blackmailed, and Satan has threatened us to their life to force God to continue with this grace so that he can continue his frolic and continue his wrong. But God is, he has, and is still gradually working the thing to where he can get to that last babe and get the mind of God into that last little one, or that last one that belongs to him, in that the gospel will go into all the world. And God has done everything he could to protect his little ones from the vicious bite of the serpent, and to hedge them in as he hedged Job in that day, and to send people to pursue the serpent and to kill the serpent, like in the vision when I saw these two hunters, and they were coming as fast as they could. They wanted to kill the serpent as the shadows was falling, and they were walking so fast. They were trying their best to stay ahead of the shadows to the extent that before the light went out, we say as to grace, that they could kill the serpent that was sitting in a coil and ready to strike. See, and they were trying to get to him to where they could kill him. And God has people on the trail of the serpent. They've got their bow set and they're waiting. Just as soon as the children get out of range, they intend to kill him. And just as soon as God can get the knowledge of the Lord into the minds of these little ones and get them programmed in a way that they'll withdraw from the world and they'll withdraw from the serpent and they'll get out of the range of God's wrath to where he can hedge them in, then just that quick God will smite the serpent, and that'll be the end of the serpent. So then we see that God has, through Jesus Christ, smitten the serpent for our sake, that he might not be part of us, that to that extent, then we are dead to that part of the body and that body of death. And God has separated even the life as to the angelic being, the spiritual man or woman, on the inside, separated them from that deadly poison and protected them from it. He hath done that. But the thing is, though he hath done that for humanity, it is not effective in the life of humanity until they can understand that he hath done that and they can receive that, and they've been tutored by the ministry and the preaching of the gospel to the extent that they can come to that. As it has been said in the days of Abraham Lincoln, when he granted a pardon to a man that was in prison and they told him, said, "You are pardoned because God has granted you a pardon." He couldn't believe it. He was too good to be true. And he still died at the firing squad. He did not receive the pardon. And it was said after that that they didn't know what to do. And so when they legislated together and they came up together, they had to make a decision as what had happened to account for a man's life because he had been pardoned. And so then they ruled that a pardon was only a pardon when it is received as a pardon. That if you are given a pardon and you do not receive the pardon, then you are not pardoned. So then, when we realize that Jesus has died for us and pardoned us from our iniquity, then we have to receive that, to receive the kingdom of God and to believe that. And we have to turn toward God to accept those kind of things, to search it out, to hear about that, and go in that direction and accept that pardon. If we do not do that, then we do not have a pardon. So it shall come to pass, the Bible said, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when you accept your pardon, then do you have a pardon? So then we are spiritual people. We are God people. We're putting on the garment of righteousness. We're accepting the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, which has separated us from this world and taken us into the other world. And we've now put on the body of the Lord Jesus so that we are now without fault and we cannot sin because we're born of God. And by His grace, through His righteousness, when we've done all that we can to stand, we stand by faith in God, having this to our credibility. So then we are children of the Lord, now, beloved, free from sin and from death. Fallen angels have no part with us. Fallen angels cannot touch us. I know we have all kind of foolish things that's going around in the world. And I made the statement a time or two where it speaks of angels that cohabit with women in the earth. And they write, men write articles about this that are supposed to be great Bible scholars. But as I've said, and I believe I repeated this last night to some of them, that's foolishness. Because the Bible said, in the spirit, there's neither male nor female. A lot of times, people kind of take that like it means everything is male in heaven. No, everything is not male in heaven, no more than it's female in heaven. In heaven, in spirit, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. They're all as the angels. And he said, I make my angels spirits. And angels are neither male nor female. Reproduction is in the earth just for the replenishing of the earth. And there's no such thing in that world as men and women being together in any way as mating together. It's nothing but spirit in that world. So we don't have to worry about that kind of thing. And those spirits, those evil powers, can't get near us and they can't touch us. The only way that spirits can do anything is to work through a human body and take on an image, because they don't even have an image as to a body. And you and I, being spiritual beings, we have bodies. And we're not bodily spirits wandering around like they are. So then we have a body. God, our Heavenly Father, being a spirit, He hath a body, even the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the King of these bodies and the head of the church as to membership of these bodies. And so then it is a holy body, a godly body, and thus are we like Him as to the membership in the earth. So those spirits seek to enter into human bodies, trying to get the virtue of these bodies or the blessing from God through the blood atonement through these bodies, knowing that they have an allotted blood atonement blessing. They are trying to get these inspirations because this is the only way that they can get inspiration. And they have to be in these bodies, or they have to wander through the dry places seeking rest. They're tormented and they cannot find rest day nor night. So they seek to enter into these bodies, and then they go through all of this adulterous mating and all of these things as to gendering and whatever it might be, as to robbing and killing and stealing and thieving and cursing and snorting and gullibly going after the buying and selling and businesses and prestige and celebrities and dignitaries. All these positions and things they do because they love the world, and that Satan is the prince of this world and is delivered into his hands. All of these things are delivered into his hands, and he gives them to whomsoever he will. But I praise God because I'm not of this world. And I praise God because there are other people that are not of this world. And in that we're not of this world, then we are of another world, and we are another people. You love the Lord?
Yes.
Let's stand together. One thing I discovered in the islands that I'll always remember as far as I know, and that is that the sun is hot over there. It really heats you up. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. I love you. If you love me now, you'll keep my commandments. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And we're trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. For every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And we're trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Let's sing another little chorus, Kevin. Weep over my soul. Sweep over my soul, precious Savior. Sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh sweet Savior. Sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest. And I'll sail the wild seas no more. For though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I need thee, sweet Lord, I need thee. Every hour I need thee, tiny, the now precious Savior. Oh, how I. The altars are open. So don't turn him away. So don't turn him away. For he has come back to your heart once again. So let Jesus in to stay. For oh, how you'll need him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. Listen to the Savior and hear his loving voice. And don't turn him away. Jesus loves you tonight. If you'll make an effort to love him, to serve him, and to do the thing that he wants you to, he loves you. And the Bible says that he hath loved you with an everlasting love. I will never forget you, for I have engraved thee in the palms of my hands as by the nails, he said. Though a mother may forget her little suckling babe, I will never forget you, for I have engraved you in the palms of my hands that I may never forget you. So the Lord loves you. When you try to do the thing that pleases him, even though you may stumble, and though you may have a lot of problems, and life may offer a lot of problems to you during your lifetime, but it doesn't matter. He still loves you. And having done all to stand, the Bible said, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, being shod with the preparation of the gospel, taking the shield of faith, that you might be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So having done all to stand, stand anyway. Be strong, he said, in the power of my might. So then the Lord loves you. He hath given himself for you, that he might care for you all the days of your life. He loves you with an everlasting love. His love is so great that you and I will never be able to fathom, except through Christ, the love of God. The love of God is so great, so great. We sing that song, the love of God. It is so great. Sing this little chorus.
And he was here all the time. My Lord was here all the time, waiting patiently in wind. He was here, all the time, and he was here, all the time. My Lord was here, in wine he was here all the time.
Let's sing again, can we? Standing somewhere
In the shadows you'll find Jesus. He's the only one who cares and understands. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you will find him, and you'll know him by the nail in his hand. Come home, come home, it's supper time. The shadows are lengthening fast. Come home, come home, supper time. We're going home at last. When I was but a boy in days of childhood, I used to play till evening shadows come, then winding down an old familiar pathway, I could hear my mother call at set of sun. Come home, come home, it's supper time. The shadows are lengthening fast. Come home, come home, it's supper time. We're going home at last. Come home, come home at supper time. The shadows are lengthening fast. Come home, come home, mid supper time. We'll go.
Can you sing that with me? Where will you be?
from now. Will you be happy? Will you be dreaming while the ages roll through eternity? I ask this question, will you be? Where will you be? A million years from now, will you be happy? Will you be singing while the ages throughout eternity? I ask this question, where will you be? And I thank thee for the valley I walk through today, the darker the valley, the more I learn to pray. And I found thee once the lilies there blooming by the way. So I thank for the valleys I walk through today. Thank thee for every hill I climb, for every time the sun didn't shine. Thank thee for every lonely night, pray till I knew that everything was all right. And I thank thee for the valley I walk through today. Life can't be all sunshine, or the flowers would die. The rivers would be desert, all barren and dry. Life can't be all blessings, or there'd be no need to pray. So I thank thee for the valley I walk through today. So I thank thee for every hill I climb, for every time the sun shines. Thank thee for every lonely night, I prayed till I knew that everything was alright. And I thank thee for the valley I walk through. One more time. Thank thee.
Every
time the sun didn't shine. Thank thee for every lonely night, I pray till things all right. I thank thee for the valleys I walk today.
Let's give the Lord a hand, can you? Job said, shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord and not receive evil? Therefore the Lord creates the good and the evil. He has his way in both. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. But his pleasure is not in smiting nor wounding. For the Bible said that God doth not wound willingly or afflict willingly. He only does that because he has to do that as a father that loves the children. He has to bring about the afflictions as the chastisement that we might do the things that please God. And even though God himself does not bring afflictions, nor doth he afflict, the Bible said he doth not afflict willingly. That is, when we say God afflicts, it means that God allows the afflictions. It's a thing of serving yourself, like it was said in the days of Job. When Satan went before the Lord, and the Lord said, Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in all of the land, that he's just and he's upright? He fears God. And Satan said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, or whatever it might be, a man will give all for his life. Said, does Job serve you for naught? Said, you've got him hedged in. That is, you'll give him riches, you'll give him blessings. You give him all the prosperities of life. Said, take away the hedge and let me get to him and let me touch him and I'll make him curse you to your face. And even the woman said, curse God and die, Job. But he said, woman, thou talkest as a fool. Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord and not receive evil? And in all of these things, Job did not accuse God. So then God does not afflict willingly. He allows the afflictions because we get in a position of life or in a condition to where he can't do anything else. And thus we feel the afflictions and thus we feel the correction of God. So then those places that we go a lot of times are off limits and we shouldn't go there. And because we go there, then we have to suffer the consequences of it. It's like the song that we're going to sing. We sing so often. Let's sing this song, Brother Taylor. Across the bridge, there ain't no more sorrow. And across the bridge, there ain't no more time. For the sun's gone to shine there across the river, and we'll never be unhappy again. Can you sing that with me? Across the bridge, there's no more sorrow. And across the bridge, there's no more strife. For the sun's gone shine there across the river, and I'll never be unhappy. Or in this life we're living in, I have lived a life of sin, and I've done forbidden things I shouldn't do. I met my Savior along the way. I asked him for a place to stay where there's real happy in his and love. He said, across the bridge, there's no more sorrow. Said, across the bridge, there's no more strife, for the sun's gonna shine across.
Can you sing that with me?
He sat across the bridge. There's no sorrow. Sat across the bridge. There ain't no are the sun gonna shine there across the river, and I'll never be unhappy.
Can you sing that one more time with me?
He said across the bridge there's no sorrow. Set across the bridge, there ain't no more strife, bar the sun gone.
Gone, and the stone is rolled back gone, and the tomb it's empty gone, to sit at my father's side, for it's gone, over death trial gone. Sin is defeated, gone, and he lives forevermore. For it is gone, I saw the stone, it's rolled back gone. I saw the tomb, it's empty, gone, to sit at my for he's gone, over death triumph gone. Sin is defeated, gone, and he lives. Can you sing that one more time? For it's gone, I saw the stone, it's rolled back gone. I saw the tomb, it's empty gone, to sit at my father's side, for he's gone, over death, don't you feel that, gone. Sin is defeated. When you sing that, gone, and death is defeated. Can't you feel that? For it's gone, the heart of stone is gone, the fleshly tomb it's empty gone, to sit at my father's side, gone, over death triumphant gone. Sin is defeated, gone, and he lives forevermore. And he touched me, oh, he touched me, and oh, joy that floods my soul. Something has happened, and now I know.
touch me and lead me. Behold. Sing it now. So Jesus, touch me. That floods my soul for something has happened, and now I know that Jesus touched me and he me. Can you sing it just one more time? For Jesus touched me. Oh, friend, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. For something happened, and now I know. Touch me and be made whole. Can you lift your hands, close your eyes? For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel he stands on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. For time shall be no more, no more, and I shall be no more. For the angel he'll stand on the sea and the land, and I shall be no more, and I will praise him. I will praise him, praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And I'll give him glory, all ye people. For his blood has washed away all my stain. So we will praise him. You know, if everything's not right with the Lord, and if you've not committed your soul to the trust of the Lord, remember the day's coming when you're going to need him. And now's the time to make the commitment. Now's the time to make the surrender. And now's the time to conform to him in his ways and to love him that he might remember us. Oh, how sweet he is. Oh, how wonderful he is. How dear he is to my soul. He's sweet and mellow, mellow like ripe fruit to the appetite. So is Jesus to my soul. So we will praise him. We praise the Lamb of Lord will give them glory. People bore His blood, has washed away. While you've got your eyes closed and your hands lifted up, ask Brother Clyde Cobbs to come and dismiss us if he will. While he's coming, let's sing that one more time. If you love Jesus, love Him with all of your heart, with all of your strength, with all of your mind.